So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'm just going to read a few verses, just the first four verses. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, this is the Apostle Paul writing, of course, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Today, I want to make four simple points from these four, what I should say are really quite clear and straightforward verses. There's really nothing complicated here in what the Apostle Paul is writing. And yet I think there are some really precious thoughts and insights to be discovered and blessings that we might just mention together. But as we do that, I want just to mention, as it were, to make a point in the introduction, that the simplicity of the scriptures is of the essence of our Bible understanding. Here we are together today to hear the word of God. We've gathered together to hear the word of God, as believers have done for millennia. And we hear it, the scriptures of the word of God to us, just as surely as if God were audibly speaking to us. And we hear it, and we receive it, and we meditate upon it, and we apply it. These are the blessings that believers have in the scriptures. And you don't have to have a degree in theology, or a doctorate in ancient languages, or a master's in Bible studies to understand God's word. It is straightforward. And I'm not saying that it doesn't have to be studied. It does. And I'm not saying that it doesn't have to be carefully considered, because it does. We approach the scriptures humbly, and we approach them prayerfully. But I am saying that with spiritual eyes and understanding, the scriptures open easily to every child of God, and they give up sweet truths and clear insights into God's ways of salvation and his means of grace towards us. In both senses, in the sense of Christ being all our salvation, so we look in the scriptures for Christ, but also in our individual, personal, day-by-day experience of that grace, leading us to better know what Christ has done for us. And I would argue that our English Bible is so expertly translated and simply presented in language so clear that even a child could understand. And yet it is, at the same time, having been divinely inspired, so glorious and profound that it will bear a lifetime's study. So let our approach be to read what the Apostle says by the Holy Spirit, who inspired it, and apply this message to our hearts. So I've got one point from each of the verses that we have before us today. And here's the first one. Here we see Paul's love and concern for the church at Thessalonica. Having been driven away from the city by his persecuting enemies, Paul longs to hear of the practical well-being and spiritual state of these young believers, and he could not bear not knowing what was happening amongst them. So he tells the Thessalonians that he thought it good to send Timothy to find out how things were going with them. And here we find the apostle personally invested in these believers and his love and his commitment to them. An interesting aspect of this point in Paul's life is that the book of Acts tells us that Paul went at this stage to Athens, where he was greatly exercised. For example, we're told in Acts 17 that he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. We're told that he debated in the marketplace daily with Greek philosophers, the Stoics and the Epicureans. He preached at the Areopagus on Mars Hill, where he saw the altar to the unknown God and delivered his memorable address, which began, "Ye men of Athens." The point is that though Paul busily engaged himself in the work at Athens, the weight of the well-being of the church at Thessalonica was heavy on his heart. And in his mind, he was so concerned that he sent back, even from that place where he was so much exercised with all of these challenges to the gospel that he was encountering in Athens, he sent back his fellow ministers to find out what was going on back in Thessalonica. So he wasn't simply an evangelist moving from place to place, preaching his message and moving on. But he was a pastor and a father to these beloved friends. And I think it's a high recommendation of the Apostle Paul that we can see this attitude coming through in his writings and in his ministry. Here's the second point. This is point 2 from verse 2. Paul sent Timothy, who was known to the Thessalonians because he had been with Paul at Thessalonica. Paul and Silas and Timothy were all there. He had been amongst them, and yet Paul gives this commendation or recommendation of Timothy to remind the Thessalonians of how blessed they are to have and to receive true faithful ministry. Ministry that will establish and comfort them. And I think by this we learn a couple of things. Firstly, we learn that the gospel is designed not only to convert people, which it had done in Thessalonica, but to establish the saints and comfort the Lord's people. This establishment and the comforting are essential aspects of hearing the gospel. So let us always desire to hear the gospel of Christ, because it's Christ's gospel. It originated with him. It was brought by him. It relates to him. And ultimately, it is empowered by him to establish and comfort his people. And the second point about Paul sending Timothy there is that Timothy, we are told, is a minister of God. That means that he was called and appointed and equipped and approved by God. He didn't run unsent, but he served according to the will and with the message that God gave to him. And we note that it was their faith that was helped by this message. It was their faith that was helped. Today, churches want to help people with their relationships. They want to help people with their marriages. They want to help people with their finances and their careers and even their physical health sometimes. But Timothy was sent to the Thessalonians to be concerned about their faith. And here we see these two aspects of Timothy's ministry blending together beautifully. Sent ministers of God preach the gospel of Christ, and thereby the triune God establishes and comforts his church and his people in the faith of Jesus Christ. And here's the third point. Paul now teaches the Thessalonians that they ought not to be surprised. Far less should they be fretful and fearful about afflictions. Afflictions don't cause believers to be moved out of their dependence on Christ, unless it is that they are stony ground believers and not true believers at all. Why is that? Why is it that afflictions don't cause God's people to be moved? Because afflictions are appointed for the good of the Lord's people, and the Lord's people are appointed for them. Now just think on that for a moment. This is talking about an appointment. The eternal, unchangeable decree of God appointed our trials and our troubles before time began. And they were appointed by a heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love. So that there's nothing unlucky or accidental or circumstantial or random in them. They are tailored for us personally and designed for our good. Now this may be a rather poor analogy, but I'm going to give it anyway. It's a little bit like an experienced personal trainer who puts a student through a specifically tailored routine to strengthen and perfect their skills. So the Lord leads us through trials and challenges, not to perfect our skills, but to perfect Himself in our experience and in our estimation, teaching us to trust and to pray and to rely and to rest on Him. I have the privilege of speaking from time to time with a good number of the Lord's people, and by and large, all of them have particular personal issues that cause them concern, as well as the general societal or religious opposition that we face as Sovereign Grace believers. Now, perhaps in our country, we don't get beaten up as Jason was in Thessalonica, and the apostles were many times. And yet, opposition to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ is nevertheless real and costly. We may be made to feel marginalized. We may be painted as extremists or as being exclusive, despite the fact that all we wish to be is faithful to the Lord and to the Word of God. Well, so be it. The Lord puts us where He will, and He brings afflictions and He appoints us to them. He will not let us sidestep them for the ease of our passage in this world, because it is His purpose to use them to to bless our souls. And finally, here's the last point from verse 4. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be persecuted. He was a seasoned warrior as far as these things were concerned. He'd been in battle for the Lord before. But the Thessalonians were a young church of new believers, and he had warned them to expect opposition. And he wasn't wrong. The Jews of Paul's day and the law people of our day are offended by imputed righteousness because they love their own self-righteousness, and they will fight for their right to please God by their own works. Now, there's no disrespect intended here, but when I look around this little group, we're all probably seasoned enough to have known our own fair share of affliction in this life. And we may assume that there is yet more to come. I have no doubt our first reaction when we get to heaven will be to say, "Thank you, Lord, not only for the glory that is set before us, but for the end of the trials that we have left behind." And yet I'm equally sure that if we were to take the time to reflect on those trials, which we probably won't do, we would quickly see the wisdom of God in every shed tear, in every sharp pain, in every stiff rebuke. God knows what we need better than we do, and he has appointed us to afflictions that he might conform us increasingly to the image of Christ. I'm not going to leave these little verses without mentioning Paul's phrase, "It came to pass." I love that little phrase. It is a phrase we meet with often in Scripture, and it stands as a constant reminder that all the troubles we encounter and endure are temporary. They're fleeting. They're only for a moment. The Apostle Paul lightly wrote this epistle from Corinth, and he tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction is but for a moment, and worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our Lord Jesus Christ was afflicted for us on the cross, more than we ever shall know or understand. The apostles were afflicted for Christ's sake and the church. The church at Jerusalem was afflicted, and at Antioch, congregations where Paul preached throughout Asia were afflicted, and now these believers in Greece and in Macedonia. But always it came to pass. It came to pass. And maybe you are facing a difficult experience or feeling anxious or afraid about a trial you must face right now. And it might not feel like a light affliction, but it shall pass. And it will work for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The preacher said in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Amen.